With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
When God made Adam from the ground, Adam was a corpse until he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became with that soul a living being. The Bible tells you, do not fear those that can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. So at death, what is you, what makes you, you, is now present with the Lord.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder continues our series, Eternity in Biblical Perspective, If I Should Die Before I Wake. We come to the second half of the message, Death, What Next? Part 2. You may be familiar with this popular saying from a few years ago, he who dies with the most toys wins. Apparently, whoever coined this phrase never read the Lord's parable about the rich man and Lazarus the beggar. The rich man enjoyed riches, fancy clothes, sumptuous food, lavish parties, and a fine home. But when he died, he learned too late that he was a loser in God's eyes. As we see from the words of Jesus himself, the lives of the rich man and Lazarus came to two very different conclusions. Are you following the path to eternal destruction or the path to everlasting life? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Luke chapter 16. Here again is Harry Reeder with the second half of the message, Death, What Next? Part 2.
Take your Bibles now and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now watch. For we what? What's the next word? No, this is not Pauline speculation. Paul says, I know and you can know. We know. What do we know? That if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, he's referring to your body. He's referring to death. If your tent, which is your earthly home, is destroyed, we have a what? A building from God. Don't miss the metaphors. How does he look at the body? He calls it a what? A tent. The body that we have that is cursed by sin, he calls a tent. He calls what God is preparing for us a what? A building. Does that bring anything to your mind? Like John chapter 14? Don't let your heart be fearful. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place, a building for you. I am going to give you a dwelling place with a new body for a new heavens and a new earth. That's ultimately where I am going to bring you. And Paul says you can know this. Quit looking at that through this. This is a tent. That is a glorious palace. He is not preparing a Chip and Joanna makeover, but an extreme takeover. That's what he's doing. That's what he is presenting for you. For in this tent we groan. And boy, you're going to find that out the older you get. Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. Now what is he saying? Your soul was not made to stay and exist without a clothing of a body. So that's why this is an intermediate state. It is not made to exist simply in its soul or spiritual state. But so when this one is put off and we're found naked, It is the anticipation. Not only are we groaning to put this one off, we are anticipating what we are going to put on. And the intermediate state is glorious, but it is not final. The ultimate state is one in which we are clothed with His presence for all eternity. For while we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we should be further clothed. So that, in other words, I'm not, by the way, let me stop here. This is the place for me to say it. Can you not see why our education of our children is so crucial? Because almost all of our children are being educated from Greek philosophy, a Platonic view, in which when you die, that's salvation, your soul has escaped from your body. And Paul is saying, we know that's not salvation. We are groaning to be delivered from the body under this curse. But when we don't have a body, that's not salvation. That's an intermediate state. We've got an anticipation of a body that's being made for us for all eternity. It's not a body with a soul in it. And what we're looking for is to get rid of that body and get the soul released. No, no, no. We are looking for the everlasting dwelling of a new body in a new heavens and a new earth. And this intermediate state is better, but it is not final. It is not the final state that we have. If you could go on further with me. Not that we would be unclothed. And so now our desire isn't to be unclothed with a body. It's to set the one cursed by sin aside that it might be resurrected in a new body for a new heavens and a new earth. Why? So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Okay, now wait just a minute. If I am at home in the body, I'm away from the Lord. Now I know Jesus is with you by the Holy Spirit, but you're not in the presence of the glorified Savior who has ascended into the heavens. So while I'm here, I'm away from Him. So when I die, I will what? I will be with Him. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Not in my final state, but in a glorious state. Not in the final state, but the glorious state is when I will be there and what I will be and how I will be engaged there. So if we walk by faith and not by sight, we're your good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for him, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And I know you got some questions on the judgment seat, so I'm going to ask you to wait about 3 weeks on that one. But right now, what I want you to see is this. You see His abundant honesty. When I am away from this cursed body that I'm groaning to be delivered from, it's better. To be with the Lord in the intermediate state is better. This is glorious. I'm saved. Praise God. Jesus is with me by the Holy Spirit, and I have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that brings the presence of Christ into my life. And I praise God for that. But when I die, it'll be better. And when I get what He's preparing for me in the new heavens and the new earth, it'll be even more glorious. Even more glorious. But that doesn't mean in between is lacking. On the contrary, it's better. But we're always asking questions about it. You've got them right now. Will I know Susie? Will I be married? Will I drink espresso coffee? I know you've got all those questions. Can I kind of try to give you a little bit this on worldview? What is bigger, a quarter or the sun? Which one's bigger? This is not a trick question. What is bigger, a quarter or a sun? The sun. But if I take the quarter and put it right in front of me, what does it do to the sun? Blocks it out. We take what's here and hold it so tight, it blocks out what He's trying to tell us about there. That's what happens to us. And that was the one my grandmother would teach me after she taught me to pray. She said this, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, all that the Lord has prepared for us." I can promise you that whatever it is that gives us joy in His presence in the intermediate state or the final state will all be there. But I can also promise you that which will make it joy is Jesus. And we got a lot of quarters we put in front of that to block that out. You got to get a bigger Jesus. Then you know where to put the quarters. Then you know how to handle that in terms of eternity. So I've got two more passages of scripture. So I'm going to ask if you would to go with me now to Luke 16. Luke 16. Here is this insight into the death of the rich man and Lazarus and the intermediate state where they find themselves. It's not the final state. It's the intermediate state. Just a couple of thoughts around it without going too deeply into it. Luke 16. And I want you to take a look closely, but we're not going in depth, as I said, but I do want you to take a look at this text with just a couple of notations. At the end of chapter 16, you'll find this account that's given to us in verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus. He was covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Remember how when all the believers would die in the Old Testament, "Lay me aside that I may rest with my fathers." That's why Abraham's side or bosom is another word for paradise or heaven. And so he goes there, and the rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, that is the abyss side of eternity, he's in torment. So we see that in the intermediate state, there are two places. There is the place of torment and the place of joyful blessing, Abraham's side, paradise, or heaven. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." You see, the torment of the flame of that judgment, that intermediate judgment. And then he says this, Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things." In other words, you had what you lived for there. That was what your life was all about. Lazarus had bad things. Now, that's not why Lazarus is in heaven, because he got bad things and this is a payback. No, he's in heaven. He would be in heaven like anyone else. But believers on the way to heaven are not necessarily blessed with the wealth of this world, because they are put in positions to bear testimony before eternity that Christ is enough. And so it would be with Lazarus. So in other words, Luke, when recording this, would have made sure that you know Jesus does not believe in the word of faith, prosperity, gospel, name it and claim it. That Lazarus' call was in suffering. The rich man is the one that named it and claimed it and had nothing to do with the Lord. So now he is under judgment. Lazarus is in the presence of the Lord, even though in his walk with the Lord, he did not have the things of this world. And so he says to him in the next verse, "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed." There is no second opportunity after death. It's fixed. There's a chasm. "And besides all this, there's a chasm has been fixed in order that those who pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him," that's Lazarus, "to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." In other words, they got the word of God. That's a sufficient witness. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Did someone come to people from the dead? Did they repent? No. If they don't listen to the word, they won't listen to even the miraculous resurrection of the Savior. God's got to change the heart for people to come to Christ. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So I want you to just look at a couple of things there besides what I've already pointed out in this intermediate state. Will we know one another? Yes. There will be recognition. Will we communicate with one another? Yes. There is communication. Now, I know some of you are very brilliant right now, and you're saying, well, soul or spirit? Harry, I can't see my soul or spirit. And if I get to heaven and it's the spirit's made perfect, how in the world, in my spiritual existence, am I going to be able to communicate and recognize others? Well, let me ask y'all a question. Who else dwells in a spiritual state? The angels. Do they recognize one another? Do they communicate? The Bible is full of it. All of those examples. Now that's where I stop. I can't get beyond that. The soul of the spirit is immaterial. And angels are spirits made by God to serve him. But they recognize and communicate, and so we will recognize and communicate. How will we be able to do that? I can't tell you that. I can only tell you, you do. Because here, there is recognition and communication. Here, there is recognition, there is communication in the intermediate state of the spirits being perfected. I also want to make one more point. In the intermediate state, there is no redemption. And I want to make this point. In the intermediate state, the torment will not even bring someone to godly repentance. Well, Pastor, wait just a minute. He's saying, oh, he's in remorse. Isn't he in remorse? Sure. This is called worldly sorrow, not godly repentance. Godly repentance is repentant over our sin and the sinfulness of our sin. That's not what he has. He's only sorrowful over the consequences. And if you want to see it further, you want to see it further? What is his remedy? Send Lazarus to dip his finger. Here's a man that he used his whole life, and he still uses him. Lazarus is his water boy, even from Hades and the abyss. And by the way, you haven't done enough, God. You need to do something else. I'm not responsible because I'm here. You didn't do enough to warn me not to be here. So now do more for my five brothers. There is no repentance. Folks, when the Bible says that those who are cast into hell, even the final state of hell, are weeping and gnashing of teeth, that is not repentance. That is not biblical remorse. That would be more like what your child does to show total depravity. It's called a temper tantrum. There is no repentance in hell. That's why the Bible, this whole notion, well, you know, people are just, when they get to eternity in hell, they're just going to kind of go where they are. That you didn't want God here, so now you get what you didn't want. No, 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 no. If that was true, all God would have to do is just set up the escalator and they could go on to be in eternal hell apart from him. No, the Bible says he hurls them. He throws them into eternal condemnation. Nobody walks into it, but neither does it bring repentance. Only the gospel of grace will bring you to repentance, to confess Christ as Lord and King. So one more thing, and then we're through. Just go with me to Revelation 7, and then I'll read this. Revelation chapter 7, and we'll close in prayer. We come to the end of the sixth seal and the anticipation of the seventh seal, which will be unfolded by seven trumpets and seven bowls of wrath. It was just the book of Revelation keeps unfolding. But here, as you get to the end of the seventh seal, go to Romans chapter 7, and I want to show you this description of the intermediate state to John in his vision in the book of Revelation. So here we are at the verse 9. After this I looked, and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all the tribes and the peoples and the language, standing before the throne. Heaven, paradise, Abraham's bosom, the presence of the Lord. standing before the throne and before the Lamb, absent from the body, present with the Lord, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen." Well, they must not have been Presbyterian. "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." They not only started with amen, they ended with amen. Hey, thank you. Then one of the elders addressed me saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes and from where they come?" And he said, "Sir, you know." And he said to them, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye." So here are those coming out of the great tribulation. I don't have time to defend this. I'm only going to say it, and I'll be more than happy to talk to you. What he's talking about is the life of persecution directed against Christians from the ascension of Jesus to the second coming. Here's what Jesus says: "In the world you have tribulation. Take courage. I've overcome the world." And that tribulation, that persecution against believers that began after the ascension of Jesus, continues like a woman's birth pangs of getting greater intensity until Jesus comes. So you got two dynamics going on. The kingdom of God, not yet in its glory, but still here and spreading throughout the world, as the gospel of the kingdom goes forward, and the tribulation and the evil empire striking back becomes more intense until it all comes to the consummation and the trumpet blows. And so what is happening for those who die in Christ, protected with the seal of God upon their heads, that they are then brought into his presence and he loses not one. And what will they be doing there who have come out of this tribulation through Christ who has won the victory? Well, here is what they will be doing. Let me just jot down these things for you. Number one, in the intermediate state where the souls are perfected in the presence of the Lord, you will be worshiping the Lord with undiluted fellowship and affection. You will be worshiping the Lord with his people with undiluted affection and adoration. Secondly, you will serve Christ. You will serve Christ with no faltering and no need to confess sins. Number three, you will enjoy the unfettered presence of the Lord. You know, in these days, we feel times that the Lord is so far away. But in those days, that will never be felt. The third thing is you will enjoy the unfettered presence of the Lamb. Fourthly, you will know the full satisfaction of seeing and being in the presence of Christ. Nothing else will be necessary for your joy. Nothing else. That's not all that you're going to enjoy, but nothing else will be needed. He will be your joy as you are in his presence. Number five, you will be directly shepherded by Christ. Right now, Christ is shepherding you through faulty people like me, our elders, our deacons. Praise the Lord for all of them. But that day, the shepherd, the chief shepherd himself, will shepherd you, the text says. You will be perfectly fed and led by your great shepherd in that day. Sixthly, the presence of Christ will shelter you. He will wrap you up with his presence. Y'all ever notice this pandemic, how much we struggle? We see somebody, what do we immediately want to do? Hug them. And we'll elbow and tip fist and all that stuff. What we want to do is hug, don't we? We are made for that. We are made for touch. Well, you'll have his touch for all eternity as you are in his presence and his glorified body is before you. And number 7, in all of the glorious blessings of this which is better, because why? You're home. I'm not home. I'm on a journey. I'm a pilgrim right now. Then I'll be home. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, we're at home. Did you read what I said in 2 Corinthians? We're home with the Lord. And all of this blessing of the home and the being at home with the Lord and all of this that is so much better, the best is yet to come.
The lives of the rich man and Lazarus the beggar came to two very different conclusions. Are you following the path to eternal destruction or the path to everlasting life? Join us again next time as we continue in our series, Eternity in Biblical Perspective, If I Should Die Before I Wake. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Death, What Next, Part 2, or simply ask for message number 16058. Again, that's message number 16058. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email imperspective@briarwood.org. What happens when I die? It's a question every person asks at some point in life. Pastor Reeder uses various biblical texts to examine this issue we all will face. This series deals with issues such as, what happens immediately when I die? What is the intermediate state? What is the judgment and the lake of fire? What will the new heavens and new earth be like? Everyone, regardless of your belief system, wants to know, what happens when I die? Here is your opportunity to find out what the Bible has to tell us. This 7-message CD set is yours for just $20. To order your set, go to briarwood.org/when I die. That's briarwood.org/when I die. We hope today's In Perspective broadcast has been used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional resources that will encourage your Christian faith, we invite you to download our free app. Simply go to your favorite app store and type in Briarwood PCA. The app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.